Amen. Are you ready?
I'll keep the seat warm.
Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we come to you this morning. We want to say, Lord, thank you for this table, how precious it is to our lives, to our hearts, Lord, too. Lord, just being with you in that special way is so precious. Lord, just thank you for your blessing this morning. And Lord, as I come now, I want to come, Lord, and stand under the precious blood of Jesus, Lord. May your blood be over every word that is spoken this morning. Lord, over the hearts that are receiving this word. Lord, I stand in the prayer of the saints this morning. And Lord, I stand under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which you have provided to each one of us who have been purchased by that precious blood. So, Lord, we pray you speak, and may your words not fall to the ground this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the subject this morning is prepare to meet your God. This has been on my heart for quite a while. When I was 19 years old, that was in 1962, it was the Cuban Missile Crisis, one of the great crises that this nation has been through. Some of you here, of course, don't know probably anything about it, but we came to the brink of nuclear war between the United States and Russia as they were preparing to put nuclear weapons on Cuba. We had put some in Turkey, and so they were putting some in Cuba. So we came to this great crisis. The world was on the brink of nuclear warfare. After the atom bomb that was developed in World War II, it was greatly enhanced by the hydrogen bomb, which was thousands of times more possible. And we knew at that time, if we ever did have a nuclear war, it would probably end this whole world. And so it was a great time of crisis all over the world, actually. I remember that we were seeing training films on TV. It was called Duck and Cover. So if you hear the alarm, you need to duck and cover. And they showed it to children in schools, and they would show films of the children ducking under their desk in preparation in case there was this a great nuclear war about to begin. Well, the other thing that happened at that time was you could see on, particularly in some of the larger cities like New York, you would see on TV people carrying these signs, prepare to meet your God. And at that time, it was a very likely imminent thing that was about to happen. And so as I consider the day in which we live now, I would say that the Lord wants us to be prepared to meet him, because we're in the last stage of transition from the age of grace to the kingdom age. And of course, the Lord will come and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are at that junction in history, brothers and sisters. It's a late hour, right before the Lord's return. And it's on my heart this morning that we be prepared to meet our Lord. Be considering it, because it is imminent, just as imminent as that crisis was in 1962. Brothers and sisters, we need to be prepared. Now, this is not a strange message for anyone here. Our dear brother Kong shared, "Are you ready?" many times with us. And that was a great burden upon his heart. In fact, I looked it up, and the first time he shared on being prepared in the overcoming life was in 1983. That's 40 years ago. Brothers and sisters, 40 is a special number in the Bible. It's that time of period of turmoil right before the Lord moves in a mighty way. So it's been 40 years since we heard that message on overcoming life. Then in June of 1989, at a summer conference, our brother Stephen shared on the sign of the times, the coming of the Lord, rapture, and the judgment seat of Christ. That was in 1989. He shared things that I had never heard before, frankly, at that time. He shared that the Lord's return would actually happen in the same manner as his ascension that we find in Acts chapter 1. It says, he said that when the Lord was lifted up from the Mount of Olives, first they saw him till he got to the clouds. Then he disappeared. And they didn't know what had happened to our Lord until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out as he had promised he would. And that assured them that he had made it to the throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But his coming back would be the reverse of that. There would be a hidden portion which would occur when he left the throne and he came to the cloud. The saints would be raptured to the cloud. And then he would come from the cloud back to the earth, putting his feet on the Mount of Olives. Brothers and sisters, that was all new to me. I thought rapture was one event. But brothers and sisters, this period which our brother shared with us was called parousia, which means his presence. His presence would begin from the throne and end with his feet on the earth as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He also said that the visible part of his return from the cloud to the earth would be like lightning across the sky. The hidden part from the throne to the cloud would be like in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, when he said he would return as a thief in the night. So first, he comes as a thief in the night, and then as lightning across the sky. This was all new to me. I'd never heard of that. I just thought it was one event. Then he shared on the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. I'd always been taught that the 5 wise ones were the saved and the 5 foolish were the unsaved. But brothers and sisters, the Lord really enlightened us at that time to show us that both were Christians. The 5 wise ones had oil, ample oil, and they were ready to go out to meet the Lord. But the 5 foolish ones, though they had oil, they were the Lord's, they weren't really ready to meet him. They didn't have enough oil to meet him and be prepared to enter the kingdom age. And they would be in a period of outer darkness under further discipline. The parable of the 2 servants in the field, one being taken, that's in Matthew 24, one being taken and the other left, was not about saved and lost people, but about Christians. The living ones, these 2 living ones, were the people living right prior to the Lord's return. I think that's where we are today. One would be taken and immediately raptured to the throne. That's found in Revelation 12:5. The others would remain until the harvest rapture, which is found in Revelation 14:15. They would be raptured to the cloud. So there's two points of rapture, one to the throne and the other to the cloud. Of course, the ones of the cloud, you'll remember it says in 1 Thessalonians 14:17, that the dead in Christ would rise first, and then the remainder, those who remain, those alive just prior to his return, and hadn't made it to the throne, they would be raptured to the cloud. The great harvest rapture. Then there would be the judgment seat of Christ at the cloud. All the Christians would be there. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. It was all about the judgment, the family judgment, the judgment for Christians. And we would be judged based on how faithful we have been to the Lord, how we have used the grace and the gifts that He has given to us to serve His purposes. We will be rewarded based on that. The ones who are worthy would be rewarded with reigning and ruling with Christ in the kingdom age. You can find that in Revelation 2:27, Revelation 3:21, Luke 19:17. The remainder would be this matter of the outer darkness experience, which you find in Matthew 25:30. Over the years, our brother continued to share on these matters of the Lord's return until he passed in 2022 at the age of 107 years old, our dear precious brother. If y'all, I think most of us here realize, our brother Stephen Kong lived with the spirit of rapture in his heart. The spirit of rapture was on his heart. Now, what does that mean when I say that? It means our brother was on earth, but his spirit was in heaven. He was already there. That is the spirit of rapture. And I remember very, very vividly the summer of 2018. Stephen was 103 years old at that time. He was sharing on the coming of the Lord once again. And at the end of his message, he made a closing statement. Some of you may remember that were there. He looked out over the audience at Longwood and he said, "The Lord may come now." He said, "I hope if he does that this room will empty out and no one will be here." But he said, "Brothers and sisters, it is possible that not all will be taken and raptured to the throne in that first rapture. Many will have to wait until the rapture to the cloud." Then he said, and this came like thunder to me out of heaven, his voice was, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" Oh, that was a heavy burden on our brother Stephen's heart. From then until his passing 5 years later, it was a constant burden on his heart. And when he would share, he would always seem to end with this thought, "Are you ready?" Now, brothers and sisters, that should have made a great impact on us. For all of those years, that one constant burden from the Lord that our brother wanted to share with us was, "Are you ready?" And it's on my heart this morning as well. The Lord's return is imminent. Are you ready? But I had this other thought as well. Not only the question, "Are you ready?" but "Are you preparing to meet the Lord? Are you preparing to meet the Lord? Are you the vessel through which the Lord can come back, to prepare His way to come back? Prepare to meet Him, but also prepare the way for Him to come back." The Lord spoke of the sign of His coming with His disciples. You all may remember that 3 or 4 days before His crucifixion, He was at the temple in Jerusalem. And His disciples were with Him, and they were looking at the temple structure. And the disciples were commenting how marvelous, how wonderful the temple was and its beauty. And then the Lord turned around and said to them the most astonishing astounding thought that rung in their ears, and he said, soon not one stone will be left upon another. It startled the disciples. They thought this temple would stand forever. And yet the Lord was saying, no, soon this temple that you so admire will be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. And so the disciples, when they got back to the Mount of Olives, began to question the Lord. They said, Lord, when will this happen? When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the Lord began to share the signs. He says, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilence. But he said, these are just the beginning of birth pains. He didn't call them tragedies. He called it birth pains. Today, brothers and sisters, what we are experiencing in this world that we live in, with all the turmoil, it's birth pains. Something is about to happen. Something is about to take birth. In our days, we've witnessed the great increase in lawlessness. Lawlessness now prevails all over the world and in our nation. I've never experienced a period in my history, in my life, when I've seen such hatred expressed all the time. People hating one another, disagreeing with one another to the point of hate. Jews and Christians are hated. I remember when I was a boy, actually Christians, if you stood for the Lord, they kind of admired you, but not today. They call you an outcast and evil. Brothers and sisters, who would ever thought that we would be called evil? That Christian values would now be considered evil and humanism would be considered good and above the Lord. So the Lord was speaking to his disciples, and he was, of course, concerned for the nation of Israel. Things were about to change for that nation. And Israel has always been a sign to the nations. Israel was a nation the Lord chose to put his name there, and they were to carry his testimony and his name. And we know they have failed. But brothers and sisters, the Lord has not failed. He will keep his covenant even with the nation of Israel. Right now, Israel, as you know, is currently at war with Hamas. And the immediate surrounding nations are involved in it as well. That's Gaza, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan. Brothers and sisters, they're all involved in this to various degrees. It appears to be the beginning of the war that is described in Psalm 83 and in Zechariah 12, 1 through 2. This, in turn, will lead to a greater war called the Gog-Magog War in the Bible. It is described in Zechariah 12, 3 through 8, and in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It will include the larger ring of nations outside of the ones I have just named. It will be Russia, Turkey, Iran, Libya, and the Sudan. And they will lead the final battle, the battle which will lead to the battle of Armageddon. We find in Zechariah 14, Revelation 16, 14 through 16, and Revelation 19, 11 through 21. In our day, we see the biblical signs of the Lord's return. All of these signs are coming to fruition, even in things concerning the nation of Israel. And it's interesting, after he shared these signs with the disciples, he gave a word of prophecy, the parable of the fig tree. The Lord in Matthew 24, you can put this up, Matthew 24, 32 through 33. Matthew 24, 32 through 33. The Lord said this, "Learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Now this is the Lord's response to the question, when will be your return? He said, when you see the fig tree begin to bud, know that I am at the doors. A few days before that, you will remember, the Lord had gone to the temple, and on the way, he saw a fig tree. And he went to the fig tree to try to find some fruit there. But there was none. There was no fruit. And you remember the Lord cursed the fig tree. Israel was now coming under the curse, under the discipline of turning from the Lord. And he cursed the fig tree because there was no fruit. Now the Bible said it wasn't harvest time. But even before the time of harvest, if there are leaves, there should be some small figs on the tree called winter figs. If there are no winter figs on the tree, then it means there will be no figs in the summer. There will be no harvest. And so the Lord cursed it. Once again, the fig tree, we know, is a symbol for the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is a sign to the world. It's a sign to his people. So a few days before, the Lord had cursed the fig tree. Now only 2 days later, he talks to them about the fig tree budding. What does this mean? I mean, they couldn't have forgotten about the fig tree being cursed. But now the Lord is saying the fig tree will once again bud. What was he saying? He was saying, yes, the nation of Israel will disappear, but it will once again come to life and it will bud once again. I believe, brothers and sisters, this prophecy has been fulfilled, at least in my generation. And it occurred in 1947 when the nation of Israel was once again declared a nation by the UN. Now, what had happened, of course, was World War II. 6 million Jews had been executed and lost their lives, mostly in the gas chambers in Germany. And out of sympathy, the United Nations, led by the United States, by the way, agreed to once again recognize Israel as a nation and a land for them. Now, the Lord had disciplined the nation of Israel as he said he would. In Psalm 89, you might want to write that down and look at it. Psalm 89, 30 through 32. It says, "If they break," speaking of Israel, "break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquities with stripes." Now, the nation of Israel was actually conquered by the Babylonian Empire in 586 B.C. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Babylonians. And they went into exile, the Jewish nation. And they were beginning to, at that point, of course, to be scattered. That was followed by the Persian nation conquering Babylon. And there was, Jews were still captives. But under Cyrus, the king of Persia, you will remember the story, how they were released to go back and build the temple. But out of probably a million or so Jews at that time, only 50,000 return to rebuild that temple. But they did return and they rebuilt it. Then there was the Greek Empire and finally the Roman Empire. Now under the Roman Empire, there were many Jews, of course, in Jerusalem and in that area. But under the Emperor Nero in 60 AD through 70 AD, they came under great persecution and they began to scatter. And as a matter of fact, in 70 AD, Titus destroyed the temple, that rebuilt temple, resulting in the scattering of the Jews among the nations and losing their sense of nationality. The Lord's prophecy was fulfilled because the gold, the temple was covered with gold. And when Titus came in and set fire to the city and destroyed the temple, the soldiers began to try to get the gold off the stones. And it had melted into the cracks. So they overturned all the stones of the temple to get at this gold. So the Lord's prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD as far as the temple being destroyed. But the people scattered, and the Jews began to assimilate into the life and culture of the nations to which they went to. And in general, they prospered. The Lord still looked over them. They were still mostly prospering. The nation of Israel itself disappeared. It was non-existent. And it appeared it would never be a nation again, because nowhere in history, once a nation disappeared, did it ever reappear, except for Israel. God disciplined as he said he would in Psalm 89. They were still under discipline in World War II, as we see many were destroyed. But the Lord's discipline is not for punishment. The Lord's discipline is to draw their hearts back to him. They should have seen their desperation, and in desperation have turned back to the Lord. But we know that didn't happen even then, brothers and sisters. But the Lord is faithful. If you continue to read Psalm 89, verses 33 and 34, the Lord says, "Even though I discipline you, nevertheless," listen to this, "my loving kindness will not be utterly taken from you, nor will I suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I've made with Israel will not break, nor alter the things that have gone out of my lips." The Lord had also spoken to them through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 43, 5 and 6. "Fear not, for I am with thee." This is after they had been under the Babylonian and Syrian rule and had gone far away from the Lord. The Lord said, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east. I will gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Listen to this. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." This was fulfilled in 1947 as the United Nations recognized Israel once again. The Jews from all over the world began to return to their homeland. But it was barren. It was a desert. There was not much there. They had to begin to repopulate the cities as the Lord had prophesied to them. Interesting enough, it was a desert area, but they discovered a body of water underneath the nation of Israel. It's kind of got a little salt in it, but not so salty it can't grow crops. So they began to grow crops. And in fact, they produce as much fruit and vegetables and are able to export it. In other words, the desert blossomed as the Lord had said it would in Amos 9, 14 and 15. Amos 9, 14 and 15. This is what Amos had said. I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. In other words, I will bring them back. And they shall build the waste cities. They shall inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Brothers and sisters, it does appear that the fig tree budded in 1947, excuse me. And it was once again declared a nation. The Jews from all over the world did regather there and begin to build. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to be very clear. That was a political restoration. It was not a spiritual restoration. That spiritual restoration will not take place fully until the Lord returns. Now, we are so thankful today that the gospel has reached many Jews. And they call themselves Messianic Jews. But thank the Lord for that. The Lord is still reaching out to them. That was Paul's heart, to pray for the Jews, that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so the restoration that we see is mainly a political restoration. But brothers and sisters, it is very important because it is a sign to the nation that God will keep his word. God will keep his covenant with Israel. Brothers and sisters, he will keep his covenant with you and me. This is proof of it. It is assurance that all of the prophecies in the Bible will come true. The word of God is true. It is a sign that the Lord's return is imminent. The Lord said this himself, "When you see these things coming, my return is near, even at the doors." Even at the doors. Now, I've been told that in the East, Far East, that a lot of times the people that have some money, they build a house, but they put a wall around it. And, of course, there's a door in that wall. And some of them that are rich have two walls. And so there's a number of doors before you actually get into the house. The Lord says, when you see this, I'm at the doors. Now, is he at the door of the outer wall? Is he at the door of the inner wall? Or is he at the door of the house? We don't know. But we know he wanted us to know that when we see these things, his return is imminent and we need to be prepared. Another prophecy of the Lord is in Luke 21, 24. You can read this one too. Luke 21 to 24. It's called the time of the Gentiles. The Lord gives another prophetic word in Luke. And it says this, speaking of the nation of Israel. They shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, the nation of Israel was at its peak under King Solomon. But after that, their spiritual condition quickly deteriorated. And as I mentioned earlier, under the disciplining hand of the Lord, they were conquered by the Babylonian Empire in 586 B.C. That began the time of the Gentiles, the biblical time of the Gentiles. The Gentiles ruled over Jerusalem actually from that time until 1967. Now in 1947, when they were declared a nation, the Palestinians in the area and the surrounding Arab nations would not recognize Israel as a nation. And they gathered together around Jerusalem and attacked Jerusalem. They wouldn't recognize the 1947 edict from the UN. And at that time, The Jews only had partial control of Jerusalem. But this began Israel's war of independence. But Israel prevailed, and it was a miracle. They were way outnumbered, but they prevailed. And actually, at that point in 1967, it's called the Six Days War, they gained complete control of the city of Jerusalem. And they expanded their territory by five times, almost back to the borders of the nation of Israel in the time of Solomon. As I said, the Arab nation of Jordan controlled East Jerusalem until that war. But in June of 67, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia joined forces to prepare to attack Israel once again with an overwhelming force. If you'll read the history, you'll find it was an overwhelming force right at the borders of Israel. Israel, seeing this, instead of waiting to be attacked, did a preemptive strike, and with their air force commanded the field. And in 6 days, they defeated the coalition of nations, and they gained complete control of Jerusalem in that time. They gained control over the Golan Heights from Syria, over the West Bank, including East Jerusalem from Jordan. They gained control over the Gaza Strip and the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt. The territory of Israel was now similar to the territory during Solomon's reign. Brothers and sisters, this is once again the hand of God. It was a miracle. They were now back in control of Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, it appears that the time of the Gentiles came to an end in 1967. I say appears, but certainly we can say the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end if it didn't happen in 67. But I strongly believe that their time is up in controlling Jerusalem and that nation. The budding of the fig tree and the time of the Gentiles were prophecies from the Lord Jesus himself, not from the prophets, but from the Lord himself. And he was responding to the questions that the disciples had asked, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of his coming? Brothers and sisters, this morning I'm convinced more than ever that he is at the doors. The day of his return is imminent. He's not going to knock on the door, brothers and sisters. It's going to be like the days of Noah. He said that. Everyone will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Everything will be going on as usual. Everything will kind of be normal. The world will just be going on without any awareness that the Lord is at the door. They will be going about their routines unsuspecting. But suddenly, all over the world, some Christians will disappear and be raptured to the throne. This is the beginning event of the Lord's parousia of his return. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of the signs. The Lord wanted us to be aware of the signs. There's nothing wrong with prophecy. But brothers and sisters, the Lord wants us to be not just aware of the signs, but aware of what the signs point to. And what is that? The Lord said this, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. But are you ready to meet him? That was our brother's burden. And today I would like to say, not only are we ready, I know that's a question we will always ask and probably not be sure of until he comes back, but we should be preparing to meet him. We should be preparing not only to meet our Lord, but to be at the judgment seat of Christ, brothers and sisters. So, excuse me a minute. How should we be preparing? I want to say this too. Preparing to meet the Lord will only happen if our heart is right with the Lord. It's a heart issue fundamentally. But in 2 Peter 3:12, I think there's something, another astonishing statement. You can put that one up too. 2 Peter 3:12. It says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Not only are we to wait for His coming, but we're to hasten His coming. Now, that may seem strange to some of us. Brothers and sisters, we are not to passively just wait for the Lord to show up at an appointed time. I know this. Everybody say, well, there's an appointed time, and that's when He's coming, regardless of what we do. That's just not true, brothers and sisters. His timetable is spiritual, brothers and sisters. It's not a calendar. It is a spiritual calendar. And we can't just passively wait and say, well, at His appointed time, He's coming on. Not at all. We must be preparing. And preparing for His return, preparing the way of the Lord to come back, to hasten His coming. Now, how will this be? How do we prepare? Revelation 3:10. Number one, by keeping the word of His patience. Revelation 3:10, it says, His words to the church in Philadelphia, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell on the earth. This was a word given to the church of Philadelphia. Keep the word of my patience. Now, what does that mean? Brothers and sisters, it means this. The Lord has given us His word, and He's patiently waiting for the day in which He can come back and manifest His glory upon this world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is being patient. He's the bridegroom, patiently waiting for His bride to be ready. That's us. That's the church. Not only ready individually, but ready as His church corporately. He's patiently waiting for the Holy Spirit to do the transformation in our lives so that we will not only have a golden robe of righteousness in which we can meet Him. Today you're able to come before the throne because you've been given the righteousness of Christ. It's the golden robe of righteousness. But brothers and sisters, and you don't need to put this up, Psalm 45, verses 9, 13, and 14, it speaks of the queen in standing in the gold of Ophir. Her wedding garment is a gold of Ophir, that golden robe. But then it also speaks of an embroidered wedding garment, embroidered linen, brothers and sisters. And that is found in Revelation 19:8. This embroidered wedding garment is the righteousnesses of the saints. In other words, it's the righteousness of Christ worked out in your life that you become righteous, not because you work it out in your own strength, but because you're exercising His life in your life. We need that wedding garment. Brothers and sisters, it's just not good enough to have the golden robe of righteousness. Yes, that gets us into heaven. That gets us before the throne. But when the wedding comes, the wedding feast comes, He's going to be looking for that embroidered linen garment, the righteousness of Christ worked out in your life. And if you want to follow up on that, you'll find that in Matthew 22:8 through 14, where the Lord told his servants, there's not enough for the wedding feast yet. Go out in the highways and the byways and bring them in. And they did. They brought them in. And then the Lord looked around, the Lord of the feast, and he said, look, I see someone here without a wedding garment. You've got to put him out. He cannot stay during the wedding feast. Now, what is the wedding feast? It's the 1,000-year millennium, brothers and sisters. That is the wedding feast. He was not worthy to be at the wedding feast. He had a golden robe. He'll be in the New Jerusalem, but not able to participate in the wedding feast. Also in this scripture, he speaks of the trial that will become upon the habitable world, earth. We know that, brothers and sisters, to be the great tribulation. And it says, the trial will come upon the whole habitable earth, which will be a great trial to those who dwell there. The key word is those who dwell there. Brothers and sisters, we're not called to dwell in this earth. We're not called to be worldly or part of the world. We're called to be strangers and sojourners, not dwellers. If your hopes and desires are for the things of the world, to get all you can, all the pleasure, all the power, all the wealth, all the recognition, all the acceptance of the world, you are rooted and grounded in the world and be difficult to pull you up. Let me put it that way. So you become a dweller. How can you escape when he says, come up? We must actively press on, and we must become a sojourner. That is the patience of the Lord, keeping the patience of the Lord. Number two, I see I've got a long ways to go, brothers and sisters. Number two, Luke, you need to put this up. Luke 21, 34 through 36. Luke 21, 34 through 36. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness, cares of life, so that that day doesn't come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. There's a warning and there's an exhortation. The warning is take heed. Brothers and sisters, if our life is occupied with the world, if we are living a self-centered life, occupied with our desire, our pleasure, Lord, brothers and sisters, we will be caught off guard. You know, I was thinking about this, and I said, I have to think that includes becoming self-satisfied with your spiritual life. We can never become self-satisfied with our spiritual life. We must always be pressing on. We must always be watching. That's what it means. You can't be passive. You must be watching. And the exhortation is watching and praying always. Brothers and sisters, we must be concerned about the Lord's concern. Concerned and occupied with the Lord's desires. Watching and praying about his interest. And what are his interests? Excuse me. Getting too excited. He said in Isaiah 45:11, he says, he was speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, thus saith the Holy One, ask of me things concerning my sons and the work of my hands. That is what the Lord is interested in. Brothers and sisters, look at the end times. What are the three things that the Lord deals with? He deals with his church. His church is the first one coming under judgment. We're even under his judgment right now. And Lord, he wants his church to be made ready. The Jews, They have a political restoration, but he's looking for that spiritual restoration among the Jews. And we know with the world and the nations, he says in Matthew 25:32, that he's going to judge the nations. And he's going to have goat nations and sheep nations. The sheep nations will be earthly people going into the millennium, thousand-year age, and the goats will not do that. They will come under further judgment of the great white throne. Brothers and sisters, he's concerned about his people. He's concerned about you and me. He's concerned about his church. He's concerned about the Jews and the nation of Israel to be a testimony for him during that millennium period. And he's also concerned about the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are the things we need to be watching and praying about. Number three, we need to be living an overcoming life. Revelation 12, I'm going to read 4 and then 6 through 11. I kind of blended it together. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, to devour a child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was ruled the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. But the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 days. That's 3.5 years. That is the last half of that tribulation period, the great tribulation. And they came, then it goes on to say, and they overcame him, speaking of Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not unto death. John saw a picture of a woman in travail, brothers and sisters. And we see the dragon, Satan, before her. But he's not, and you've heard this before, he's not interested in the woman. She's ineffective. The church is ineffective as a testimony these days. But he's saying he's looking, waiting for that man-child. Who is that? That's the remnant of God's people that are faithful to him. Brothers and sisters, those that are ready for him, those that are preparing for him, that is the ones that are the man-child. And he says they will be immediately raptured. Now, where are they taken to? It doesn't say the cloud. It says to the throne. Immediately, a group of Christians, the remnant, will be raptured to the throne. But the Lord is faithful. Of the rest of the church, he says, I'm going to keep them during that 3.5 years. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to keep them. He's faithful, brothers and sisters. They will have to suffer through some of that persecution. Some may even be martyred during that time. But it is another chance for them to turn to God and to overcome. Near the end of that 3.5 year period, the seventh trumpet will blow. You find that in Revelation. And it says, those that are dead in Christ and who remain will be caught up to the cloud. The Lord is moved to the cloud. Then, as we're caught up to the cloud, those that remain and those that are dead in Christ, then will the judgment seat of Christ begin. We will be judged, brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, on our response to the Lamb, on our willingness to yield and be submissive to the Lamb and serve his purposes. But then, as the judgment seat of Christ is going on, the seven bowls of God's wrath will be poured out on this earth. Now, that's near the end of the 3.5 years. Brothers and sisters, the remnant that were able to be raptured to the throne, those that are alive at Christ's return, the Christians that are raptured to the throne, they are able to do that because they've lived an overcoming life. Revelation 12:11 describes that life. You don't have to pull that up. It says three things. And you've heard this before, but I remind you. It said they overcame by reason of the blood. Brothers and sisters, they were not perfect. They were not sinless perfect, these overcomers. But brothers and sisters, they knew the preciousness and the power of the blood, that it could obliterate their sins. The Word of God says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, because His blood was shed for those sins. We must constantly avail ourselves of the blood of Christ in order to be ready. In other words, we need to keep short accounts with our Lord and come under the cleansing power of the blood of Christ daily. In other words, they're always cleansed. Number two, the word of their testimony. What is the word of the testimony of the saints? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. But brothers and sisters, our words can be meaningless if our life doesn't back up those words. So what does that mean? When we say Jesus is Lord, that means that He should be Lord of our lives. Not just our Savior, but our Lord. Lord of our lives. We live in submission and obedience to Him. That is the life that overcomes. It says they love their lives not unto death. The life here is their soul life. They take up their cross daily, willing to satisfy the Lord instead of themselves. They're willing to die to their self life and let the life of the Lord be transformed in them, that they can be made ready. Okay, I've got about 15 more minutes. Can I continue? Yes, at least 15. Let me finish. We hadn't really gotten to the burdens on my heart yet. So 12 o'clock. Remember, it's a spiritual clock. It's not an earthly clock here we're dealing with. Brothers and sisters, I mentioned earlier that living a life, overcoming life, it's going to get down to your heart for the Lord. And I just wanted to share that at the Lord's first coming, the Lord was actually drawn to the earth by the hearts of those that were ready and were preparing for Him. And I'll give you some examples. Zacharias and Elizabeth, you remember them, John the Baptist's mother and father. That's Luke, you don't have to pull it up, Luke 1, 5 through 25. The word says that they were both before God, walking in His commandments and ordinances, and blameless before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, they had served the Lord their whole life. And Zechariah was a priest, and he had drawn the lot that year to go in to the holy place offering incense and to offer up the prayer of the nation. Now, what was that prayer? It's easy to know. O Messiah, come. Come, Lord Messiah. That was the prayer of the nation that had to be prayed each year as the priest went in to the most holy place. Now, most of the whole nation of Israel was praying for the Messiah to come. They wanted the Messiah to come. That was in their mindset. They were looking for the Messiah. The whole nation was looking for the Messiah. But brothers and sisters, here's the problem. Their spiritual condition was contrary to their thoughts and prayers. Though they wanted the Messiah to come, it was really for their own personal good. They wanted the Messiah to come to get the Romans off their back, to overthrow the Roman Empire and set its king. That was their heart, but not with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Their heart was indeed for the Messiah Himself. And that was the key. Their heart was for the Messiah Himself. Now, brothers and sisters, y'all might remember, they were childless. And that was a real shame in that day. The people looked down on them because they didn't have any children. And so they'd probably prayed for many, many years. But they were very old now, beyond being able to have any children. Probably had even given up on that prayer. But they'd been praying that, I believe, not only to remove the shame, but they wanted a child for God's glory. Their prayer wasn't just selfish. Their prayer was for the glory of God. And they'd probably, as I said, had even maybe quit praying. I don't know. But they were still praying the Messiah was come. Brothers and sisters, they are examples of keeping the patience of the Lord, watching and praying, and they lived an overcoming life. We remember that Gabriel appeared to Zechariah while he was praying and said they would have a son. And who was that son? John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the nation for the return, or for the first coming of the Lord Jesus. I just want to say this. Zechariah and Elizabeth's heart is the kind of heart that draws the Lord back, that draws him back. Mary and Joseph, 6 months later, this is in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. 6 months later, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. She was young and betrothed to Joseph, a virgin. And the angel said, "Blessed are you. You are favored of God. And you shall conceive a son and bear a son, the Son of God." Startling to this young woman. She was betrothed to another man. And now this angel was talking about her becoming pregnant. And she would be considered by her people as a harlot. And she would be stoned to death, and Joseph would probably be the one throwing the first stone. In other words, if she accepted what the angel said, this message from the Lord, her life was truly in jeopardy, brothers and sisters. But her response was beautiful. She said, "I am thy handmaiden. May thy will be done." She was giving up her own life, basically, that the Lord's will might be done. She's an example of one who loves their life, not unto death. Sacrificial love. That's what draws the Lord back. Sacrificial love. Simeon, you remember him. He was a godly man, wasn't he? What was it? He hoped for the consolation of Israel, and that was the Messiah. He was hoping for the Messiah. So much was this on his heart that God revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Messiah. This was his hope. I can think every day he probably got up and went to the temple and looking when the Messiah would be there. And one day it says in the Word, through the urging of the Holy Spirit, he went to the temple. And guess what? Mary and Joseph shows up with the baby Jesus to be consecrated according to the law. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is amazing. This man immediately recognized this as the Messiah. He was just a baby in swaddling clothes. But he knew it was the Spirit. The Spirit had moved on his heart. And he said, "Lord, I have seen the consolation of Israel. Lord, now you can let your servant go. I have seen your salvation." His life's hope had been fulfilled. He had seen the Messiah before he passed away. You know what? And I say this with all reverence and tears in my heart. That was our brother Stephen Kong's hope, because he said it to me personally, and I think another of other brothers and sisters. He may have even said it in a message. I don't remember. But he said that was his hope, that he would see the Lord before he died. He did pass away, but he left us with this message to be prepared for the Lord's return. Are you ready? Well, a heart full of hope, that was what will draw back the Lord. Hope to see him. Do you wake up in the morning and think, first thing you think about, is this the day, Lord? I have to admit, I don't. But that was the heart of Simeon. It's the heart of Anna. She was the widow. Her husband had died 84 years before. Amazing. But she didn't just sit around, become passive, waiting for people to bring her something to live on. She went to the temple and she prayed daily. It says she actually lived there day and night, giving herself to fasting and prayer, waiting for the hope of Israel. That was her heart, giving praise and thanks. Unwavering hope, brothers and sisters, is what draws the Lord back. She preserved in full hope, praying. Brothers and sisters, oh, the Lord is looking for that today. The shepherds in the field, oh, they were probably, most people think, the scholars, that these were the shepherds that were herding the sheep that were going to be sacrificed. As you know, shepherds were not learned people. They were simple people, pious people, just pure heart for the Lord. I think you've known some people like that. They're just simple, love the Lord, pure heart. Well, the angel appeared to them and said a child would be born in Bethlehem in a manger, and this child is the Son of God. Boy, they didn't wait around. They didn't question the angel. With simplicity of heart, brothers and sisters, they just believed. It was in their heart they believed, and they immediately went and found the baby in the manger, and they worshiped him. And they went around the city spreading the good news, the ones to first carry out the gospel of the good news. A simple and pure heart, an undivided heart, is what the Lord is looking for. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." A simple, pure heart. We don't have to be learned or scholarly. We just simply need to love the Lord, brothers and sisters, as these shepherds did. May we, our hearts, be like the hearts of these ones. Oh, if we look inside, brothers and sisters, we'll probably despair of our own hearts. But the Lord is faithful if we look to him. The word says the Lord is the strength of our heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord can get to your heart? Do you believe the Lord can cause your heart to seek him like these ones sought him, looking for his return? This is the burden. I shared on the West Coast Christian Winter Conference over the holidays, and I was sharing the history of the assembly in Richmond and the lessons learned. It was four messages. The last message I shared on "Are You Ready?" And I had to do that, brothers and sisters, because in our history here, through our brother Stephen Kahn, the Lord left a burden with us. And he was so burdened for those last 5 years. He left that burden with us. And that burden was, "Are you ready?" So in faithfulness to our history here and the testimony of the Lord here, I felt I had to share that message out there at the very end. And I did. And this is what really touched my heart and convicted me. The next morning, as in most conferences, couple of brothers, one that speak English and one Chinese. They would stand up and kind of lead that initial time in the morning and make some announcements. This young brother, I think he was probably in his late 30s, early 40s. He stood up, tears running down his face, and he said, "I heard this message many times through Brother Kong. Are you ready?" And he said, "You know, I confess, I even wearied of the message. It became a weariness to me. But," he said, "last night, the Lord convicted me." He said, "I really saw what the Lord was saying to me was, I'm looking for a response. I'm looking for a response." And I think, brothers and sisters, that is a burden on my heart. We've heard this message ourselves many times. We've heard the exhortation. It didn't just come, it came through Stephen, but it was from the Lord himself to us. And what the Lord, why today? Why share it again? Because my heart was convicted. He's looking for a response. Lord Jesus, we just come to you today. We look to you. Lord, we want to be a ready people. We really do, Lord. As I said earlier, sometimes we despair of our own heart when it comes to desiring and looking for you, for your return, Lord. But Lord, forgive us. But we ask, Lord, that you would press upon our hearts, that you wouldn't let us get away from this burden until it's fulfilled. Lord Jesus, we come, we pray that you might find a response in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hang on a minute. I got you. Thank you.